Good morning.
Good morning.
Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. And happy Father's Day to all the men out there. And today we celebrate the men in our lives, all the wonderful men in our lives, okay? Mother's Day we celebrate all the wonderful women. Today we celebrate all the wonderful men. Pastor Robin and I were watching a show last night, and it talked of the importance of having the father in the household, okay? And the final conclusion that is, if you're raised in the church and you know God, and you have a father in the house, it'll be an anomaly if that person ends up in prison or doing drugs, okay? And I know that's happened with some people, but it's a very small percentage, like 5%, okay? So fathers, just stay in the house. Love your wives and love your children. Amen?
Amen.
We continue in John, and this is a great text for Father's Day also. And I wish I would say I planned it, but I didn't. Okay.
God did,
yeah. Verse 7, if you really know me, Jesus said, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Bob Uly says, this would then be translated, if you had known me and you do, then you would have known my Father, which you do. The term know is used in the Old Testament sense, which speaks of intimate personal relationship, not just cognitive knowledge. Christianity is an intimate relationship with Jesus. He lives in us and we live in him. It is not about knowing all the facts about Jesus. It is about knowing Jesus. And then what happens is we're born again. And we enter the ever-changing adventure of Jesus, right? One member described that as waiting to see what's behind door number 3, okay? Like on the game shows, what's behind door number 3? And that it's an adventure when you come to know Jesus. You never know what's going to happen. So, Jesus not only saved my life, he made my life worth living. And that's what happens when we're born again. Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And you look at this and you wonder, first of all, how did Jesus put up with these foolish guys, right? But how could he ask such a silly question, right? How could Philip ask that question? He's lived with Jesus for 3 years. He's heard his word. He's seen his miracles. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead just recently, all right? And he still asked Jesus this silly question, show us the Father. And in our study of John, Jesus, on more than one occasion, has said that he is God, right? He doesn't deny it. And Philip has been with him 3 years and he still doesn't get it, all right? Matthew Henry writes, and knowing Christ is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, and as being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, we know the Father, and in seeing him, thus we see the Father. In Christ we behold more of the glory of God than Moses did at Mount Horeb. Do you realize how blessed we are? You remember when he went out to Mount Horeb and the Shekinah light came upon him and his face glowed? We have more than that in Jesus Christ because he lives in us, right? He lives in us. Moses longed for this day to have God live within him. Moses and all the prophets wanted what we have. Do we understand what we have in Jesus Christ? Or do we see Jesus through our own philosophical or worldly viewpoint? Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. They had a bottle of wine for dinner and then they retired for the night. In the middle of the night, Holmes says to Watson, Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. And Watson replied, I see millions of stars. And Holmes said, well, what does that tell you? And he said, well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Meteorologically, I speak that we have a beautiful day tomorrow. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. What does it tell you, Holmes? Watson, you fool, somebody's taken our tent. People can be very profound, right? And giving an answer, but they're missing the larger point. I believe that's what happens with Jesus today. People are so busy with conjecture, they miss the salvation that is knocking on their door. And maybe today Jesus is knocking on our doors, right? Amen? I love that picture, by the way. All right. Verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? See, Jesus is talking about this. It's always relationship in the Bible. It's not head. It's always relationship between God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in us. It's always about a relationship. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Spurgeon writes, Christ's miracles are proofs of His divine mission, not only for the conviction of infidels, but for the confirmation of the faith of His own disciples. Notice, dear friends, that even the Lord Jesus Christ did not profess to teach doctrines out of His own mind. He says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Now, if it is so with the Master, how much more ought it to be with the servants? But have you not noticed how it is with the great men of the pulpit in these days? It is, what have I thought out, I make known to you. It is, what has come to me by the spirit of the age, the culture of the period, I tell you. God save us from this kind of talk. Amen? Friends, I want to tell you I'm very proud of you for the willingness to listen to God's word. We've had people visit and leave the church and not come back because they haven't liked what they heard. But what they heard was the word of God. Therefore, it is not on the pastors, but on them for rejecting God's word. And I want to thank you for affirming us in our preaching and telling us not to back off. How many times have I said, do you want truth or fluff? And what do you say? Truth. Except for Donna, all right? But you're going to get the truth anyway. I know you love the truth, Donna, okay? And God bless you for that, okay? Because you want to hear the truth, and that's what we're here for. And hopefully you realize when you're not hearing a word just from the pastor, but you're hearing a word from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the Holy Spirit works, right? Then I got this beautiful picture of Arizona. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Amen. And that's what we strive to do here. Verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now the greater things could refer to the geographical spread of the gospel, the numerical fact that there were many more people now doing the work of Jesus, or that through the power of the Spirit, we can teach and work miracles as Jesus did. I believe it's all three. But many churches say the miracles are a thing of the past and they don't happen anymore. That's the right response, okay? I disagree, and I believe you disagree. We have seen many miracles happen just in our little church here. Matthew Henry writes, and he's writing this in the 1700s, okay? He says, did Christ heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead? So should they. Did He convince and convert sinners and draw multitudes to Him? So should they. Though He should depart, the work should not cease, nor fall to the ground, but should be carried on as vigorously and successfully as ever. And it is still in the doing. He believes miracles still go on, right? I'm going to bring up a couple of examples just from our church. Many of you may remember Lydia. She was a jail pastor, might be 10 years ago. I don't know the way time flies. 15 years ago. She had a 2-inch lump on her breast, and the doctor was sure it was malignant. So she went to get an extra sonogram to check it. And while she was waiting for the nurse to come in, she was laying there, and she was a single mom with a 12-year-old daughter at the time. And she said, "Lord, I can't have cancer. I got a 12-year-old daughter. So in the name of Jesus, I claim healing, and I rebuke this cancer in Jesus' name." So the nurse comes in, and she does the sonogram. This is a 2-inch tumor, right? She can't find it. So she calls the nursing supervisor in. The nursing supervisor comes in. She does the sonogram. She can't find it. So then they finally get the doctor in. This took about 2 hours, okay? And the doctor comes in, and he does the sonogram, and he can't find it. So finally, in frustration, the doctor comes in and he says, "There's no tumor. You're healed. Go home," okay? Is that a coincidence? No, it's the hand of God, right? So the Lord still works miracles. Another one is this picture here. What a beautiful family over here, huh? Such a good little boy, right? The reason I have this is Alex. This is one of Pastor Robert's cousins. He was here, and he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Stage 4. To let you know, stage 4 cancer, they put you in hospice generally, okay? He was healed, completely healed, okay? What a coincidence, huh? No, not at all. The other thing I want to mention is it's not always a giant miracle like cancer or heart disease or something like that or raising the dead. Jorge Cano, is Jorge's last name Cano? Muros? Yeah. He told me this story. He's a real quiet guy, so it's really hard to get stories out of him. I told him I was going to use this, though. He's a big guy. He's 6'5 or 6'6, and he played basketball at Benedictine University out in Mesa. And he said one day, "Hi." What do you do when your 1.5-year-old grandson points at you and say, "Hi"? You got to say hi, right? So anyway, Jorge, he said when he was playing basketball, there was a guy on the team who used to continually harass him and mock him. And one day the Lord laid it on his heart, and he was tired of feeling so bitter about this person, he couldn't forgive him. So he said, "Lord, I don't want to feel like this anymore. Can you remove this from my heart?" And the Lord did, okay? The next day, guess who called? That guy. And he's calling Jorge and he says, "Hey, I'm working at this place, a computer place," because Jorge's a computer expert. And he said, "We need to hire somebody. And the Lord put you on my mind, so I'm calling you." Well, the end of the story is Jorge got the job there. It's a Christian place. They have a Bible study at Tuesday in the workplace. But Jorge, I was very proud of Jorge. He said, "You know, I was just praying yesterday," because he said, "I felt bad for feeling bad about you for all the grief you gave me." And the guy said, "No, it's my fault." And he said, "I apologize." He said, "Back then I was a jerk, and I'm sorry for everything I did to you." And they were reconciled, and now they're friends. What a coincidence. The day after he calls, after that prayer, right? No, it's a miracle, okay? So look for the little miracles that God works in our lives, okay? They're not coincidences. It's the hand of God. Amen? Verse 13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So if we ask for anything in Jesus' name, we get it, right? No. No, Jesus qualifies it with "so that the Father may be glorified." Go to the next one, okay? I think it's there. Okay, just leave that there. He qualifies it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The purpose is for God's glory. John puts it this way in 1 John. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Spurgeon says, we must not ask in the name of Christ for what would be absurd or outrageous for us to expect God to grant. Neither dare we use that sacred name in pleading for things which would only be for the satisfaction of our own will. We must let the will of God rise above all. But subject to that will, we may ask anything in Christ's name and He will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the truest proof of love. So when we live in this relationship with Jesus and in obedience to Him, we pray rightly, and Jesus will answer our prayers. But Jesus answers our prayers three ways, because He wants what is best for us. And haven't you had prayers that you're thankful that God didn't answer in the past? You look back and, man, I'm sure glad God then didn't answer that one, okay? Jesus answers prayers three ways, and Marcella touched on it last week. Yes, no, and wait. And don't you hate the wait? Give me a yes or no, not a wait, all right? But go to the next one. God's answers is wiser than our prayers. Amen? I love this picture. That's us. We're in the hand of God. But we have to remember, He's got everything in His hands, right? Everything is under control. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I love this picture too, okay? Little kid walking with Jesus. That's us. Now, usually we would find this in the fine print or a footnote in a contract, right? Obedience, what's that doing in here, right? We don't want that. But Jesus does not mince words. He always speaks the truth. Matthew Henry writes, when Christ has given them precious promises of the answer of their prayers and the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, He lays down this as a limitation of the promises. Provided you keep my commandments, from a principle of love to me, Christ will not be an advocate for any but those that will be ruled and advised by Him as their counsel. Follow the conduct of the Spirit, and you shall have the comfort of the Spirit. Spurgeon puts it this way, it is not written, if you love me, do whatever you please. Jesus does not say, so long as you love me in your hearts, I care nothing about your lives. There is no such doctrine as that between the covers of this holy book. He that loves Christ is the freest man out of heaven, but he is also the most under bonds. He is free for Christ, has loosed his bonds, but he is put under bonds of Christ by grateful love. The love of Christ constrains him henceforth to live to the Lord who loved him, lived for him, died for him, and rose again. No, dear friends, we do not desire a lawless life. But don't many Christians live this way? They worship on Sunday, but then they live their lives as they wish without divine interference. This is defined as Christian atheism. And I got this term from Dr. Joel Pertula. He writes, atheism is the deliberate, definite, dogmatic denial of the existence of God. Christian atheism is something else. It accepts that there is a God, but rejects the supernatural claims of Jesus. Christian atheism is a form of cultural Christianity that draws its beliefs and practices from the life and teaching of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels, but rejects the supernatural claims of Christianity. Put a little more bluntly, Christian atheism is believing in God, but living as if He doesn't exist. Linda Woodhead, a professor of philosophy and religion at Lancaster University, writes, I hypothesize that being spiritual may be a transitional position between being a Christian and being non-religious. Spirituality provides an opportunity for people to maintain what they like about Christianity without the bits they don't like. What an absolute travesty. This means that according to today's culture, to be Christian simply means that someone can believe in God but do whatever the heck they want. Christian atheism is nothing more than a marriage between agnosticism, maybe there's a God, maybe not, and humanism, which places man at the center of the universe. I think we've all talked to friends who said, oh, I'm just a spiritual person, I'm not a Christian. Well, they're in between being an atheist and being a Christian, okay? And that's true. And by God's grace, many have come to believe in Christ. But they can use spirituality, which is a bunch of garbage, and say, I'm a spiritual person. And they use an excuse to make God the way they want, and for atheism. And it's clear from today's text that you need to have Jesus if you want to have eternal life. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, this brings us back to the beginning. Do we know Jesus? Do we have an intimate relationship with Jesus? Or is it simply religion, or worse, Christian atheism? Today we can choose either Jesus or the world. Because you're not choosing spirituality, you're choosing the world, okay? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said, right? So today we're going to pray the sinner's prayer. I pray it every day now. I told you I was going to do that. Maybe you're going to pray it for the first time today. Maybe you've prayed it 100 times before. But when we pray this prayer, today we have the opportunity to choose Jesus out loud, okay? So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer, asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is your Son, and that he died on the cross at Calvary, that I might be forgiven and have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I ask you right now to come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and will worship you all the days of my life, because your word is truth. I confess with my mouth that I am born again and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's give Jesus a round of applause.